Hello, friends. This is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? On April 7, 1862, at the famous Civil War Battle of Shiloh, Sam Houston Jr., son of the famous Texan, was struck in the back by a bullet. He was knocked to the ground and would likely have died had it not been for his mother's Bible, which he carried in his knapsack. Ripping through the pages, the lead ball stopped directly over Psalm 70 that reads, "O God, Thou art my help and my deliverer." Did you know the Bible teaches that the Word of God is our best defense against Satan's attacks? Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist Pastor Doug Batchelor. Is understanding God's Word a challenge? Are there passages of Scripture that are a mystery to you? Maybe it's difficult to reconcile what you've read in the Bible to what you've always believed. If you have Bible-related questions, stay tuned to get honest, practical answers straight from the Word of God on Bible Answers Live. Bible Answers Live is a production of Amazing Facts Ministries, dedicated to spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ to the entire world. Our lines are open, so call us now at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, here's your host, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Evening, friends. You might be driving down the road listening via satellite or some other radio transponder, but if you have a Bible question, now's a good time to pick up your phone and give us a call. It's 1-800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297 with your Bible questions. This is Bible Answers Live, and that's what we do, we try to do, answer your Bible questions. We don't have all the answers, but we've got an assortment of Bibles in front of us, and we'll search together. One more time. Are you ready? 800-463-7297 with your Bible question. And my name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Good evening, listening friends. Pastor Doug, let's begin the program with a word of prayer. Dear Father, once again, we want to invite your presence to be with us as we study your word this evening. We ask a special blessing on those who are listening, wherever they might be. And Father, we need wisdom here as we search the scriptures for answers. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, Pastor Doug, you opened the program by talking about a soldier whose life was spared literally by the Bible. Now, I've heard of numerous stories of soldiers whose lives have been spared by the Bible. But not only does the Bible spare a person, or can spare a person in this case, literally, but of course, figuratively, the Bible can protect us from the assaults of the enemy, Satan.
You know, these stories we've heard, you were telling me another interesting one just before the broadcast, where soldiers often carry Army-issue Bibles into battle with them. My dad, when he passed away, before he passed away, of course, gave me his New Testament and Psalms that they gave in the Air Force during World War II. And so it wasn't uncommon for them in the heat of battle, as many soldiers are hit. Sometimes the Bible actually was a little bit of Christian Kevlar, so to speak. But, you know, that's not why we're supposed to get our Bibles and pad ourselves with Bibles to protect ourselves. But there is an analogy that is really true in that the Bible calls itself armor. Mm-hmm. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, Paul writing here says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." And going to be celebrating Veterans Day tomorrow, and so we're thinking about this. "Put on," verse 11, "the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And then he goes on and itemizes the different elements of armor. It says, "Take up therefore the whole armor of God, that you might be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you are able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, that is the word of God." And then he goes on and talking about prayer and the other implements of this armor. And I know this sounds like words, and you might be thinking, well, how much good is that going to do me? We really are involved in a war, and we're called to be soldiers of Christ in that war. That's how the Salvation Army got started. They were all soldiers of Christ. And there really is an armor that we can put on by faith that protects us against the assaults of the devil. For instance, whenever Jesus was tempted, he quoted Scripture, and the Scripture is called the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Matter of fact, I think three places in the Bible, the Scriptures are referred to as a sword. And so if you'd like to know more about this armor, how you can get it and put it on, we have a free book we'd like to make available.
The book for this evening is The Armor of God, and we'll send it to you for free if you'd call our resource line and just ask for it. The number is 800-835-6747. And the book this evening is The Armor of God. How can you withstand the assaults of your adversary, the devil? Again, that number is 800-835-6747, and the book is entitled The Armor of God. We're going to go to the phone lines. Our first caller this evening is Craig, and he's listening in Des Moines, Iowa. Craig, welcome to the program.
Yes, hello, Doc, Pastor Doug. Talk to you folks a lot of times here.
Hi, Craig. How you doing?
Oh, I'm doing real good, actually. The more I study, the better I get.
Okay, and your question?
The question is, at the end of Matthew, I think I just must have missed something, because at the end of Matthew 28:19, he says, you know, go ye therefore
right.
and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. So he's commissioning his disciples to go out into the world to preach it to everybody.
Mm-hmm.
So I must be missing something, because why after Jesus is crucified, the disciples still aren't preaching to the Gentiles at that time, I don't think, until Peter had the vision with the sheets and all that, you know?
That's a good question. Because, first of all, they were not always listening carefully. Jesus told the disciples several times, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'll be betrayed, I'll be crucified, I'll rise the third day. But when it finally happened, they forgot. And likewise, he said, I want you to take the gospel to all the world. Well, at the time of Christ, there were Jews scattered all over the world. They had been dispersed several times. And that's why at Pentecost in chapter 2, it says, now there were dwelling in Jerusalem devout Jews out of every nation. So when Jesus said go into all the world, in their puny thinking, they were thinking, oh, he wants us to go talk to the Jews that are scattered everywhere and tell them the Messiah has come. And it wasn't until about AD 34, following the stoning of Stephen, that through the vision that God gave Peter and some other things, Paul's conversion, they finally really began to understand the gospel is not just for the Jewish nation, but it's to go everywhere. And,
right.
Even though he says it in Matthew, go to all the world, he says it in Mark. I think it's also in Luke. They just were slow comprehending what it meant to go
right.
everywhere.
Uh-huh.
That the Lord meant it for everybody, yes.
Okay, that answers the question, but just before I let you go, you and I were talking about a book that you're reading called The History of the English Bible.
Yeah.
And I looked it up online because I was going to buy it because I'm interested in it. And there's several books, but they're written by different authors under the same title. I wondered if the one you have is by Patterson or Underwood.
Oh, Underwood sounds right, but it might not be either of them.
Yeah, there is several online. It's real confusing.
Well, this one I think is
title.
You look in this one I think came out in like 92. So if you look around that date, you might find it. I'm pretty bad with names. If I had my iPad, I'm reading it on my iPad. If I had it with me, I'd tell you right now, but I don't.
No, that's fine, because there was a bunch of them that said what year they were put out. So I'll just look for that. But.
Okay. Hey, thanks for calling. Oh, by the way, you had a question about the. Really, it's when did the gospel begin going to the Gentiles? That's that 70-week prophecy in Daniel talks about that. And we have a lesson that talks about, is it God sets a date for the judgment?
Yes, that one covers that 70-year
that
time
prophecy
period.
And what happened with the Jewish nation.
If you'd like to receive that for free, Craig, or anyone wanting to learn more about the various time prophecies in the Bible, if you'd call our resource line and ask for the study guide, God set a date for the judgment, we'll be happy to send that out to you. Again, the number is 800-835-6747. And if you're close to your computer, you can join us live here in the studio if you go to live.amazingfacts.org, live.amazingfacts.org. You can join us here in the studio. Our next caller is Michael, and he is listening from New Jersey. Michael, welcome to the program.
Well, Pastor Doug, Pastor Ross, I truly thank you for your service.
Absolutely. Thank you.
And I want to ask you this question. Where does the legacy of Babylon begin in the scriptures, and what book in the scriptures gives the most information on Babylon from beginning to end?
All right, the first time you find Babylon, it wasn't called Babylon, it was called Babel. A lot of the names are shorter in Genesis. Jerusalem was called Salem in Genesis, and later Jerusalem. It begins in chapter 11 of Genesis, is the Tower of Babel. That territory was rebuilt several times in Mesopotamia, and Nebuchadnezzar is when the kingdom really came into the greatest power. That's when they reached their golden pinnacle. You find Babylon also mentioned in Ezekiel 37. You find Babylon mentioned in, Isaiah 14. And you find Babylon, of course, mentioned in Revelation chapter 17 and 18, is the fall of Babylon. So
Nebuchadnezzar is in Daniel.
Nebuchadnezzar, you find, matter of fact, Nebuchadnezzar wrote one book in the Bible. Most of chapter 4 of Daniel is written by Nebuchadnezzar. So you'll find a lot of reference to Babylon there. But it talks about the fall of Babylon in Jeremiah near the end of his book when the Babylonians besieged the Israelites. So there's a lot there. I'm trying to think we got a book that, this is a high-octane book. It's called The Beast, the Dragon, and the Woman. And that'll talk to you about Babylon. If you better wear a seatbelt when you read it, though.
The book, again, is entitled The Beast, the Dragon, and the Woman. If you call our resource line, 800-835-6747, you can ask for the book. Just one additional thought on Babylon. It's interesting. In the Bible, you have the tale of two cities. In the Old Testament, you've got the city of Jerusalem, mm-hmm. which represents God's people and God's dwelling place. And then you have Babylon, who is the enemy of God's people, representing this melting pot of false religion. And Jerusalem and Babylon played important themes throughout the Old Testament. And also, if you get to the New Testament, especially the book of Revelation, they take on symbolic meaning.
Mm-hmm. Hey, appreciate your question, Michael. And make sure and call for that book, The Beast, the Dragon, and the Woman.
Our next call is Fred, and he's listening from Connecticut. Fred, welcome to the program.
Yes, thank you. I was wondering about the saying, teach a man to fish and he'll eat for a lifetime. Is that a biblical inference or just a fortune cookie proverb?
Well, yeah, I think the proverb is something like, give a man a fish, you feed him for a day. Teach him to fish, you feed him for a lifetime. And it's probably a principle you would also find other places in the Bible. And the idea being that, you know, it's good to give something to somebody, but if you also teach them how to do it themselves, well, then you don't have to just keep giving them a fish every day. You can teach them how to, help themselves. And I think probably there's some proverbs that talk about industry and knowledge and wisdom. And when a person learns something, that's the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And in wisdom, there's strength. So whether that wisdom is, fishing or farming or whatever it might be. Are you there, Fred?
Like, yeah, it sounds like there was an inference to that in the Bible. But the exact words, I couldn't quite find.
Well, there is the place where Jesus told the apostles, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And that was right after the disciples had... they fished all night, they didn't catch anything, and then Jesus told them to go out and cast their nets down one more time, and they were just packed with fish. And then he said, now, if God can help you catch fish, what's more important, catching fish or catching men? Follow me, and I'll teach you to catch men.
That's Matthew chapter 4, verse 19 is the verse. Mm-hmm. But I think that the specific proverb that you're thinking of, I don't believe that wording is in the Bible. There are many other prophets that have their root in Scripture. For example, saved by the skin of your teeth. The phrase skin of your teeth is a biblical phrase. You have the handwriting on the wall coming from the story of the downfall of Babylon.
At your wit's end?
At your wit's end, yes. So,
it's one of those.
Quite a few.
Yep, I was surprised how many there are going the second mile, so forth. Yeah, I hope that helps, Fred. That the proverb you're quoting, it might be actually Benjamin Franklin. It might have come from Poor Richard's Almanac. He was filled with witty parables like that, or one-liners. Appreciate that. Hope that helps a little.
Our next call is Daryl, and he's listening from Florida on the internet. Daryl, welcome to the program.
Hey, everybody. My question tonight is, what is the next prophecy to look out for in the prophetic timeline? Because I've heard some theologians say it's like the destruction of Damascus in Syria, and and then I know you all have talked about that there has to be a law made of worshiping God on the first day of the week, I was just wanting to know
what's the next on that. What's the next likely thing to happen in the continuum of prophecy? Well, I think there's going to be, and I will confess, I don't know what will trigger it. I don't know if it's going to be a natural disaster, or if it's going to be an economic meltdown. Just on the news last night, I saw that in Greece they had another major protest. It's just getting bigger, and the country's basically bankrupt, and they are grappling with that. But what led to Greece's bankruptcy is happening in several countries right now, and there could be a domino effect. And every dictatorship historically, whether it's Hitler, Kaiser Wilhelm, Napoleon, they all came into power on the heels of an economic disaster. Now, it's very likely that an economic disaster will be connected with the beast power, because it talks about not buying and selling. And just the fact it mentions buying and selling is some kind of economic sanction. If you don't worship the way this new international confederacy is going to tell people to worship. I think the planet is going to be driven by fear. And when exactly that's going to happen, or whether it's going to be triggered by, a natural disaster or famine can accelerate an economic disaster. So I don't know exactly what the next thing is going to be, but, we've got a bunch of resources that talk about where we are prophetically. Like if you look in Daniel chapter 2, prophetically, we're at the 10 toes right now. And if you look at, Daniel chapter 8 and 9, it's telling us that we're in the time of the end. Something major is about to happen, and it's going to be, I think, global in nature. As far as the destruction of Syria and Damascus, I think that prophecy someone may be alluding to is actually an Old Testament prophecy, and that already happened. So it was talking about retaliation against Damascus, and that happened back even before the time of Christ. I'd recommend you look at Bible Prophecy Truth. And at Bible Prophecy Truth, there are a lot of prophetic resources there, and that might be of some use, Daryl.
Again, that website is BibleProphecyTruth.com. And if you'd like to get your Bible question on the program this evening, we have a few lines that are open at the moment. The number to call here to the studio is 800-463-7297. That's 800, God says, 463-7297. We have Tim, who is listening in San Antonio, Texas. Tim, welcome to the program.
Hey, how you doing?
Evening.
Hi. Hello, Doug. How you doing?
Great. And your question?
Yeah, this is Tim, the street evangelist. My question was, what's the greatest witnessing text that have an impact on your life?
Well, of course, it always makes a difference who you're witnessing to. When I sign a book, I typically sign Jeremiah 29 and, verses 11 to 13, or at least just 13, which says, "You'll search for me and you'll find me when you search for me with all your heart." If people want to know that God is real, they need to invest a little bit in looking for him. Everybody wants to be wanted. And God says, ask, seek, knock. And if we make an effort to search for him, he wants to reveal himself to us. So with some people, I'd start there. With other people, I might just say, you know, the Bible says God loves you and that God is love. And it, so it varies, you know, with the state of where a person is. I heard an interesting story that Spurgeon, the great preacher, went into an auditorium where he was going to speak one day. And he went in early to test the acoustics because they had no electric PA system back then. And he just called out John 3:16. He just said it real loud. And later that day, someone came forward and they said, I wanted to thank you for your words that you spoke this morning. And he said, this morning? I didn't preach this morning. He said, oh, well, when you came in to test the acoustics, I was cleaning in the back. And you said John 3:16, and I knelt down and gave my heart to the Lord. Just that one verse is what that man needed to hear. So it's hard to say exactly what that perfect verse is for each person. That's why there's several in the Bible.
Oh, yeah,
what's your favorite, John?
Well, I'm just thinking which one I would choose. I guess depending upon various situations, which one. But one of my favorites, well, there's many. But one that I like is where we have the promise, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sometimes people need hope. Mm-hmm. And if you share with them that passage of Scripture, 1 John 1 verse 9, that gives people courage and hope.
Yep. Well, hope that helps a little bit, Tim. What's your favorite one?
Revelation 21:8. I try to encourage everybody I speak with to go out and witness, and people in the church, people out of the church. I always, Revelation 21:8 lists all those that aren't going to make it to heaven, but the opening statement in the New King James and Old King James is that there'll be no cowards in heaven and no fearful, and that fire waits for you. And this is what I say this to people is when I'm trying to encourage them. I tell them what I do. You know, I call myself a street evangelist, but my wife and I are really street teachers. We don't stand out there and yell at people or anything. We just have a big bag of material and hand out a lot of amazing fact stuff. And we have all kinds of conversations with people. And these conversations go on for an hour, 2 hours at a time. And a lot of times people, we get done, they'll say, hey, I want to tell you something, man. I lost my faith, but you gave it back to me today. Mm. You know, and wow, you were supposed
great.
To be here. You know, but I always use you. I tell her time, every time I told you this before, everybody I meet, I say, hey, you're here at the richest caveman store. And they start to laugh. They go, okay, like they're waiting for the joke. And then the reason I do that is so that they can hear, if I get to the point where you found the Bible in the cave and they go, oh, wow, that's awesome. You already go, oh, yeah, that's cool, man. All right, we'll see you later. You know, they know where you're at.
Yeah.
But by doing that, and I hand them that card, and I've given you that card before where we stamp the websites on the back. This way they have the material in hand, and they also have, I tell them, hey, there's 27 free Bible studies. If you like this guy's story, it's about 40 minutes. I give them a rundown what your story's like. But then it gives them the opportunity. But I would like all of you at the station and those listening, this is what got me on the street. It was you, Doug, talking about the Mark of the Beast, and I went to Walmart, and I started questioning people. Nobody knows about it. It's amazing, and they go to church. But what another thing that got me was...
Hey, Tim, we're gonna have to wrap it up because we've got several callers. I really appreciate the kind things you're saying. But,
here's the movie. Just watch Late One Night. On YouTube, Late One Night. It's only 33 minutes. It's a great movie. So, God bless you.
All right. Yeah, God bless you. Thanks, Tim. Bye-bye.
Next call is Anthony, and he's listening in Huntsville, Alabama. Anthony, welcome to the program.
Good evening. How you doing?
Doing well.
Good.
All right. I have a question. A lot of people are referencing Leviticus 26:18. And I was wondering, is Leviticus 26:18, is that a prophecy or is it not?
I tell you what, let us go there real quick. Leviticus 26:18?
Yes.
And hang on 1 second. It says, and if you will not yet for all this hearken unto me, I will punish you 7 times more for your sins. I think that I wouldn't call that a time prophecy. I think it's using the word seven. In the same way that Jesus said, you know, forgive someone 70 times 7. It says a righteous man falls 7 times and rises again. And Job, it says he'll deliver you in 6 troubles. Yes, in 7, no evil will harm you. 7 was sort of a metaphorical way, a of talking about the justice of God biblically. So
that's not...
You know, let me give you another example. In Daniel chapter 3, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not bow down and worship the golden image, the king said to heat up the furnace 7 times hotter than it was supposed to be heated. And so here it says, I'll punish you 7 times more for your sins. Jesus said that if a man casts out a devil, if he doesn't replace it with something better, that old devil comes back with 7 other devils worse than himself. And so, you know, 7 here is connected with like perfect judgment. So I wouldn't connect it with a specific time prophecy. Are you there?
All right, I appreciate it.
All right.
Yes, I'm here.
Hey, thank you very much, Anthony. Thanks for calling in with your question. I don't know if we have a chance. We got 2 minutes. Can we do a quick one?
All right. We have Jay listening in New York, WMCA. Jay, welcome to the program.
Oh, welcome. Somebody mentioned, teach a man to fish and he'll eat for a lifetime.
Yeah.
That's actually in the book of the Maccabees. So, in a sense, it's in the Catholic Bible.
Oh, you know, I appreciate that. No, what does it say?
No, it says, give a man a fish and he'll eat for a day. Teach a man to fish and he'll eat for a lifetime.
And yeah, that's in the Maccabees.
Yeah, because, you know, Mel Gibson wants to make a book out of the book of the Maccabees.
No, I didn't know that. I appreciate your calling and telling me that. I thought it was Benjamin Franklin. But maybe Ben Franklin was quoting from the Maccabees, so you never know.
It's a popular proverb, so it's probably been repeated oft, but I didn't know that either. So that's kind of the source.
And friends, you know what? We probably ought to do something about that, but I don't even have any of the apocryphal books on my computer. I suppose they're online. Hey, thank you very much, Jay. You know, friends, we just got a minute before our break. And so before we go to the break, we'd like to just talk to you about some of the other things that Amazing Facts has available. You know, this program is a good opportunity for us to use it as a springboard to talk about a number of other sites. For instance, you've heard us reference that we've got the Bible Prophecy Truth website. And I was just talking to our office today, and they said, we get about 6 million people a year going to the spectrum of Amazing Facts websites. And of course, we've got websites in Chinese, in Spanish, and I don't know if that even takes in all the different YouTubes that people are looking at. But among those things, we've got a website called 666 Truth. We had a question tonight about the beast and the mark of the beast. And so one of the things a person might do is go there. And of course, the Amazing Facts website itself has been completely revamped to make it easy to use. And so that, of course, is very simply amazingfacts.org. Whole lot of great information there. You are listening to Bible Answers Live.
You know, Pastor Doug, Amazing Facts not only does radio broadcasts, it also has a publishing department. It also has a training component. It's also got a public seminar component. But one of the things that Amazing Facts does and is very much committed to is television broadcasting. Mm-hmm. And we've got a website called AmazingFacts.tv, which is actually a direct feed of our satellite channel, Amazing Facts TV.
People can watch Amazing Facts television 24 hours a day anywhere in the world via the internet. And if you're in North America, a person can get the Glory Star satellite package, and they can get not only Amazing Facts 24 hours a day on television, but there's a plethora of other Christian channels there as well. So if a person doesn't want to be inundated with all of the other secular televisions, they might consider looking at the Glory Star satellite package. I was just at our cabin up in the woods, and it's nice being able to watch Christian television up there. So, hey, friends, I think you can tell from the music, it's getting close to break time, but we're going to come back and take more Bible questions. So call in with your questions now.
Bible Answers Live will return in just a moment. If you're looking for Bible-based materials for further study, sign up for Amazing Facts' free Correspondence Bible Study course, or check out our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating exclusively through the generosity of your prayers and financial gifts. We would love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. You're listening to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. If you have a Bible-related question, call us now to receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. We have a few lines open, so please give us a call. The phone number to the studio is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297.
If you've enjoyed Bible Answers Live, you'll love Pastor Doug's Book of Bible Answers. Straight from the broadcast, the very best questions and answers have been compiled as an awesome resource for Bible study and personal evangelism. Each answer has been expanded with more Bible verses and insightful commentary. The Book of Bible Answers can be yours today for just $12. Call now 1-800-835-6747 and request offer 257. That's 1-800-835-6747.
Welcome back, listening friends. This is Bible Answers Live, and for those who have come on board along the way, it's a live international interactive Bible study where you can call in with your Bible questions. I see a couple lines still open, and that number, 800-463-7297. That's 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297 will bring your Bible question into our live studio. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Pastor Doug, we're going to go straight to the phone lines. Our next caller is Sonia, and she's listening in South Carolina. Sonia, welcome to the program.
Good evening, Pastor.
Evening. And your question?
Okay. I have a struggle here with 2 Thessalonians.
Okay.
Verses 10 to 12 and Hebrews 10, 26.
All right, how about I read...
Let me read it for our
listeners, because they don't all know what we're talking about. Is that okay? And 2 Thessalonians 2, 10 through 12, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not a love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Okay? And,
and the other verse, Hebrews chapter 10, and is it verse 26? Okay. For if we sin willfully after we receive a knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries.
All right, so what particular is your question on that?
Okay, my question is, when I read this, to me, it seems like I wouldn't have a chance, right? I am doomed right here with these these verses. But then I go and read in Joel 2:12-13, and it gives you a different, like, a chance.
All that call on the name of the Lord will be saved.
Yes. No, it says, therefore, also know, said the Lord, turn ye to me with all your heart, and with fasting and mourning, and with weeping, and rend not your heart, and not your
render not your heart,
but your garment. I have it mixed up.
Yeah, it's rend not your garments, but rend your heart.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, the point being,
and turn unto the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful and slow to anger. But then, you know, this is giving you like hope. But then in these two other verses, for me, it's like it doesn't give me hope.
Well, yeah, some of the verses are a warning. The warning in 2 Thessalonians is if a person does not receive the love of the truth, then when you reject the love of the truth, the only thing that is left is error. God then is allowing them to believe a lie that they might be destroyed because they didn't love the truth. It sounds to me like you love the truth, so I don't know why that would discourage you. And then it's saying in Hebrews 10:26, if we continue to sin willfully, that word there, sin, means a continuing. If we continue to sin willfully, in other words, if we're going to live in open rebellion, and it's talking about a specific sin. In other words, if you know something's wrong and you say, I don't care, I want to keep doing it, I know it's wrong. Well, that is dangerous. That's, you know, kind of a open, high-handed rebellion against the will of God. God is merciful. He's very patient. But if we continue to willfully sin, knowing what God's will is, the only thing left is the punishment for sin. So that's a good warning, but that shouldn't discourage you, because it sounds like you want to be saved from your sins.
Yes, I do.
Well, you know, there we have that promise. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. And if we're trusting in Jesus, surrendering ourselves to Him, He will work within us. I think the warning here, as Pastor Doug mentioned, is if we in an attitude of rebellion against God, where we don't even want to do what God is asking us to do, we don't really care, that's a very dangerous position to be in. But if we're confessing and trusting and holding on to Christ, we're in the right place.
You know, there's a book, Sonia, that we can send you for free, and it's called, Is It Easier to Be Saved or Lost? Is it easier to be saved or lost? If you call our resource number, I think that book will go just right along with your questions and concerns. I think it'll bring you some real comfort, too.
The number for our resource line is 800-835-6747, and the book, Is It Easier to Be Saved or to Be Lost? And if you ask for that, we'll be happy to send that to you, Sonia, or for anyone who calls and requests the book. Our next caller is Michael, and he is listening from Mississippi. Michael, welcome to the program.
How's it going?
Doing well. And your question tonight?
Yeah, I had a question. It's based on Jesus when he was a youngster, you know, around 12 years old when he's in the temple, and through the commotion and all, Mary and them, you know, kind of lost him. Didn't know where he was. They found him in the temple, and you know how he stated the fact that, you know, woman, I'm about my Father's business.
And right.
My question was, do you think maybe because of Jewish customs and all, because Jesus was fully Jewish, that was around his bar mitzvah and he'd become a man, and obviously we know he was speaking about the Father in heaven, but do you think maybe, you know, because he was becoming a man and kind of losing a tie being bound under his mother, if that was a bar mitzvah period maybe for him?
Yeah, I think you're on the right track. Now, for the Jewish people today, typically for a boy, the bar mitzvah is around 13. But back in the time of Christ, right, it may have been 12 years of age. And
sure,
something's happening here because, and by the way, the story you're referring to is Luke chapter 2. Oh, you can read it about starts verse 43 and through 48.
Right.
You know, that might be the time. People have wondered, at what point in Jesus' life did he realize that he was the Son of God and that he had a unique mission? Obviously, when he was, you know, cooing and gurgling in the manger as a little baby, I doubt that he was aware of what his mission was. But at this point, when he went into the temple, he knew that God had called him to something unique. And he was able to comprehend. You know, some have wondered, is this when a person reaches the age of accountability? It's usually sometime between, you know, 10 and 12 or 13 that they start really understanding the claims of the gospel and you know, how important it is. And of course, it's connected with the physical transition into being a man or a woman is about that same time. So I think all of that was happening together in the life of Jesus.
Right.
And I think the Father at the Passover feast revealed to him what his mission was. That's why he said to Joseph, "Wist ye not, I must be about my Father's business." He knew that his true Father was God at that point.
Well, relative to that, you know, if he was coming to an understanding there, do you think the same thing to another step was taking place on the Mount of Transfiguration with Elijah and Moses? Maybe they were telling him some things that were about to happen that he may not, you know, quite have known because of his earthly self?
Well, you know, it is true that during the story of the Mount of Transfiguration, it says that Moses and Elijah spoke to him of his decease he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. So it tells you very plainly in the Bible that they were talking to him about his sacrifice. And exactly what the nature of their paragraphs and sentences were, the Bible doesn't record, but it tells us what the theme of their discussion was. Jesus was about to go through the whole cross experience, and I suppose Moses and Elijah were there to encourage him. And I mean, after all, they were in heaven because of Jesus' sacrifice that he hadn't performed yet. So they were probably highly motivated that he go through with it. No one's going to heaven because of their works. They're all saved because of Christ. Hey, appreciate that. By the way, Michael, I do have a book called The Two Witnesses. It's The Glorious Mount, and it talks about the Mount of Transfiguration and that experience. We'll send you a free copy.
The number to call for our resource line is 800-835-6747, and the book is entitled The Two Witnesses. If you'd call and ask for that, we'd be happy to send that to anyone. Again, the number is 800-835-6747. We have Jeff, who is listening in Iowa. Jeff, welcome to the program.
How you doing?
Doing well. How are you?
Doing fine. I had a question on when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees and they was trying to trip him up, and they asked him, If a man has a wife and dies, and his brother takes her, and he dies, his brother takes her, and so forth, and they go to heaven, who shall have her in marriage? And he tells them, you know, where's the angels? We do not marry her, even in marriage in heaven. When we come back for the thousand-year reign, would we marry then?
Well, this is an interesting question. Jesus is pretty clear that in heaven, they neither marry nor are they given in marriage. But what happens like to Adam and Eve in the event that you've got a couple that are married, they have a normal relationship, they don't get remarried and or have a harem of wives, does God give them divorce papers when they get to heaven? Now, he says he hates divorce. I think in the cases where you have a normal uninterrupted marriage here on earth, there's no reason that God is going to tell them you're now separated in heaven. If they love each other, and hey, they could probably build a house together in the new earth. In cases like David, who had, you know, a whole harem of wife, or his son Solomon, who I also expect to see in heaven, who had, 300 concubines and 700 wives, I don't think he's going to be married to any one particular woman in heaven and or any woman to him. So there'll probably be no new marriages in heaven because God told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and fill the earth. Well, the earth is going to be populated with the redeemed. If the saved continued to marry and procreate and have children, it wouldn't be very long before, you know, they'd be spilling off the planet. So I'm trying to think, you know, I don't know that we've got a book that specifically talks about that, but well, I've got a book about marriage. So I don't think there'll be new marriages in heaven. But I don't necessarily think a couple's going to be forced to separate if they've had a normal, healthy marriage down here. Thank you for your question.
What about in a thousand-year reign, would they be married then? Would there be marriage and birth on the earth?
No, I don't think so. Well, first of all, during the 1,000 years, we're not on the earth. That's what we ought to be sending.
Okay.
During the 1,000 years, when Christ comes back, it says we're caught up to meet him in the air, and he says, I've gone to prepare a place for you. When I come again, I'll bring you to where these places are. We live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years in his kingdom. At the end of the 1,000 years, the New Jerusalem descends, and we will send you our study guide on the subject of 1,000 years of peace.
Mm-hmm. The number to call for that is 800-835-6747, and the study guide is entitled 1,000 Years of Peace. And by the way, just one additional thing on that, where Jesus is referring to not getting married in heaven, he says, for in the resurrection they shall neither marry nor are given in marriage, and the resurrection takes place at the second coming of Christ.
Right.
So that would be applicable then to the 1,000 years as well. Our next call is Roberto, and he is listening from New Jersey. Roberto, welcome to the program.
Good evening. Good evening. My question is about the state of the dead. What particular passages of scripture did you find? Can a person be able to communicate with the dead? And is there some instances in the Bible in the past where that has happened? Could you please share some enlightenment on scriptures? Because I really need it right about now.
All right. Well, in Isaiah chapter 8, it tells us not to try to communicate with the dead because the Bible forbids necromancy and channeling, and you know, he says, according to the law and the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, there's no light in them. So for instance, Isaiah 8:19, and when they say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, those are channelers that communicate with the dead, and unto wizards that peep and mutter, should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead? In other words, why would the living want to talk to the dead? To the law and the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. There is a case in the Bible where someone did go to a witch and try and communicate with the dead, and they died the next day by suicide. God said, don't do it. And the witches conjured up an evil spirit that impersonated somebody. See, devils can impersonate people, and Satan can be transformed into an angel of light. What is that, 2 Corinthians 11?
2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14.
Yeah. Do not marvel, for even Satan, if...
Satan himself is transformed into an, or can transform himself to an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing for his ministers also to transform themselves into ministers of righteousness.
Yeah. And then again, Revelation tells us that the three unclean spirits come out of the mouth of the beast, dragon, and false prophet to go forth to the kings of the earth. They do signs and wonders. talks about lying spirits and performing miracles. So the devil and his spirits can pretend to be or masquerade as the spirits of the dead or ghosts and communicate lies to people that will deceive them greatly. People will, you know, it's amazing to me. There are so many TV programs about ghosts these days, mm-hmm. and everyone will watch those and they'll sit on the edge of the seat and listen to all these goofy episodes about, oh, I felt a presence and that chair moved and all this strange stuff. And they get all excited about that, but if you read the Bible to them, they just say, oh, well, no, that's just the Bible. But they'll believe all these goofy stories about ghosts. Sorry, that's just an observation.
The reason I asked that, because it was so potent, because earlier today I was speaking to my friend who, we had a candid conversation. He does volunteer work for the food bank, and all of a sudden this person comes up to him with dark shades, and he refused to take his dark glasses off. He talks about, you know, he told his name and what he did, we used to it, and I know this person had died earlier this year in January.
Yeah, well, you either had an optical illusion or you had a satanic power masquerading as somebody. Mm-hmm. I don't know exactly what happened, but I know that the dead are dead.
You know, we have a website that talks about the subject of death, what happens when a person dies. It's an important biblical truth that people need to understand. For anyone wanting to learn more, if you go to just deathtruth.com, www.deathtruth.com, we have a very in-depth Bible study on this important subject.
And in connection with that, we have a website called Ghost Truth, ghosttruth.com, for people that are wondering about, what about all these ghost stories, and what does this mean, and what does the Bible have to say about that? I encourage you to send that to anybody that is struggling with that issue. Hey, thank you very much for your call, and who do we have lined up next?
We've got Bradley, who's listening from Grand Rapids, Michigan. Bradley, welcome to the program.
Hi, Bradley. Yeah, get real close to your phone.
Okay. Can you hear me?
That's better. And your question?
It's about the parable of the prodigal son. Could you also apply that to the fallen angels? Maybe a last final appeal for them to repent?
Well, there may have been a time, I'm sure there was, you know, God is so merciful and patient. We don't know how long Lucifer's rebellion went on before God finally cast him out of heaven. But and some of the angels may have first been inclined to follow Lucifer, but returned their allegiance to the Lord before they reached that point of no return. But as I mentioned, Satan and his angels have reached that point of no return. The Holy Spirit has been withdrawn from them. They've committed the unpardonable sin. And nothing at all in the Bible gives us any idea that Satan and the fallen angels are going to go through some kind of revival or conversion. They are...
No. Up until the time of the cross, I heard Pastor Ross say that Satan was cast out of heaven, and then at the cross, he was cast down. So I was thinking up until that time at the cross, maybe they had a chance to repent.
Well, I'll let him speak for himself.
Well, I've got a verse here. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 says, "For God did not spare the angels of sin, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment." So at this point in time, when they rebelled against God, we know the great controversy began in heaven. There was war. I think there was a period of time before the angels were cast out that there was possibly a time when the angels that had first listened to Satan's lies could have perhaps repented of that. But at some point in time, when they were cast out, finally when they cast out of heaven, it appears as though their decision was final. And they are now reserved in chains, as the Bible describes, spiritual chains of darkness for judgment.
Mm-hmm. And they know that too, because several times angels, or demon-possessed people, fallen angels, spoke and they said, have you come to judge us before the time?
Mm-hmm.
And so they know their doom is approaching. It says in Revelation 12 that Satan has come down with great wrath because he knows his time is short.
Right.
They're on death row and their appeals have run out.
Now, what I mean specifically then in Revelation chapter 12, where it speaks about Satan being cast down at the cross, he lost dominion of this earth. Christ took over dominion at the cross. Satan no longer is the representative of earth. Christ mm-hmm. is now the representative. He is the second Adam. So in that sense, Satan was cast out, but their probationary time had ended long before.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Hope that helps a little bit. We've got time maybe for one or two more.
We have Jose, who is listening from Massachusetts. Jose, welcome to the program.
Hi, Pastor Doug, Pastor Ross.
Evening.
Yeah, I have a question. I have a daughter, and I just want to know, is it wrong for me to say that dolls or, you know, toys of any dreaming image, is it like our modern-day idols?
Well, you know, I'm only laughing because I asked myself that question one time. I think I've kind of come to believe that, you know, you just educate your kids on what the difference is between worshiping something and, you know, having a toy. I think there is a built-in maternal instinct for little girls where, you know, they'll either mother the kitten or they're going to mother a rock and a stick, but they're going to find something. And so, you know, I don't find a problem with you getting them a doll. Just you got to let them know now. they do a lot of make-believe. And so it wouldn't be a problem for me. I think it could be extreme if, you know, you tell every little girl that you can't have a little rag doll. I don't know. What do you think, Pastor Ross?
Yeah,
My girls are all much too old for me to worry about that. You still got one at home.
I think there is a difference between playing with a toy and worshiping. Worshiping a doll or worshiping an image. And I don't think most children, when they do play with their toys, are thinking in the realm of worship.
Usually not praying to them.
No.
Yeah, it's just...
I mean, if they are, then that's a whole different story.
You have to have a talk with them.
Yeah.
So, yeah, I wouldn't... there's so many other issues to worry about with kids these days that I wouldn't die on that mountain. Hope that helps a little bit. And, you know, I don't know if we can give you a verse for that, but... No verse on play on dolls, really.
Don't have a book on that, huh?
Nope.
Okay. Next call is Eric, and he's listening from Little Falls, Minnesota. Eric, welcome to the program.
Good evening, gentlemen.
Evening. And your question?
Tonight, it is on Christians and guidelines on their diet. Like in the Old Testament, it talks about a lot of guidelines around what types of animals to eat, what and when. And in the New Testament, there's some controversy in one of the churches that the people bringing the message were Jewish, and they had their restrictions, and the new people weren't living by those. And in the end, it seemed that the message was, don't lose track of the unity in Christ over this disagreement. Bless the food and eat it. And also, John had a vision where God said, here's my animals, they're all good to eat. Who are you to say that my creation isn't good?
Okay, we
my
got...
question is,
go ahead.
Where do we draw the line?
All right, I'm just trying to rush along because we're going to run out of time. It was not John, actually. It was Peter in Acts chapter 10 that has the vision I think you're talking about. And in the vision, he never does take anything out of this sheet that comes down. It's hard to eat a vision, for one thing. And he says, not so, Lord. I have never eaten anything common or unclean. In interpreting that vision later to the church, Peter said, point blank, he said, God has shown me not to call any man unclean. The whole vision had nothing to do with animals. It had to do with not calling the Gentiles unclean. And in the earlier dispute, there was a lot of discussion in the early church, and the debate was over the issue of eating things that had been offered to idols. It really didn't have anything to do with what the food was. It had to do with, should you eat something, whether it's a goat or a sheep or a chicken? Should you eat something that had been offered to an idol in one of the many pagan butcher shops that they had around the Roman Empire? And so that was the big discussion. There was no discussion anywhere in the New Testament, should we eat pork or should we not eat pork? And, you know, the Bible's pretty clear that certain things were unclean, and there's no record of them being declared clean in the Bible. So, and that's why many Christians, Jews, Muslims around the world still follow these laws because they go back way before Jews. They go back to Noah, who we are all related to. Hey, listening friends, we've run out of time for tonight's program. This happens every week, we run out of time. But we'd love to hear from you. I really mean it. If you're listening, the only way to know is if you call in your question or go to the website. It's just amazingfacts.org. Click where it says contact us. Say hello, tell us what you think. And if you want to help us stay on the air, we really appreciate it. By the way, it's almost Christmas. God bless, friends, and we'll talk together next week.
This has been Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order any of the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting Bible answers to your questions right at your fingertips. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or visit our website, amazingfacts.org. Remember, it is because of the prayers and financial support of friends like you that we are able to offer truth to those searching for Bible answers. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. Hello, friends. We hope you've enjoyed this episode of Bible Answers Live. Amazing Facts believes strongly in the Great Commission given by Christ to share the wonderful news of salvation to the entire world. For over 45 years, Amazing Facts has provided millions of resources to people around the globe. We've built churches in India, held revivals in Colombia, and have given over 2 million free Bible studies in the United States alone. The offer mentioned in the program today will be sent to you absolutely free to assist you in your study of the Bible. Have you missed an episode? Well, visit our website at amazingfacts.org for the latest programs and past episodes. These programs are brought to you by caring individuals like you. They're known as our ministry partners. Please consider joining our ministry partners team. Your financial commitment will help us keep programs like this on the air so that the blessing you now receive can be shared with others. Friends, the most amazing fact of all is that God loves us, He cares for us, and He has a plan for your life. If you've missed any of our programs and would like to become a financial partner, please go to our website at amazingfacts.org. If this program has blessed you, then tell a friend. And thanks for joining our efforts today in sharing the gospel with the world.
Journey back through time to the center of the universe. Discover how a perfect angel transformed into Satan, the arch-villain. The birth of evil, a rebellion in heaven, a mutiny that moved to earth. Behold the creation of a beautiful new planet and the first humans. Witness the temptation in Eden. Discover God's amazing plan to save His children. This is a story that involves every life on Earth. Every life. The cosmic conflict. If God is good, if God is all-powerful, if God is love, then what went wrong? Available now on DVD. CosmicConflict.com.
You probably had this book in your house when you were born, but you never read it cover to cover. But today, as you watch the news, you start to wonder if that old Bible filled with prophecies of the future holds truth. Where do you begin? How do you unlock Bible prophecy? Introducing the Amazing Facts Prophecy Study Bible, filled with a 27-part study guide system used by 5 million students. The Amazing Facts Prophecy Study Bible, now available at afbookstore.com. afbookstore.com, home of life-changing Christian resources.